you may be seated in the presence of God. Amen and amen. Lord, you are. It's certainly a blessing and a truly a delight to greet each of you on this morning here at Uplift Church. I'm so glad that you chose to worship with us on this morning. Can we give it up for the praise and worship team for ushering us into the presence of God? Amen, amen, amen. Can you do me a favor as I do every single week, because I mean it from the bottom of my heart, and that is show appreciation for the staff of Uplift Church who comes in, who sets up, who works in AV, who's working in kids ministry. They make pastoring a lot easier, and I'm so thankful for them and for their dedicated service as well. Amen. Glad to have Pastor LeBlanc with us. He pastors Free to Worship Church here in Laurel. They have a 3 p.m. service, so he chose to come in and worship with us here at Uplift. The church is now, you're all about a month old, 2 months?
Almost 2 months.
Almost 2 months. Amen. I've been there, and so when they launch, I'll send him an email, a message on Facebook, definitely welcoming him to the community, and so thankful for their impact in people's lives as well. Well, brothers and sisters, we are in part two of a series called Family Matters. On last week, I did it a little different. I actually removed the podium, and we had a table up here. And people were like, are you cooking in church? And for now, we really looked at a couple of the disciples as they sat around the table, or sat around Jesus for the Last Supper. And we described, in essence, the different personalities that were sitting at the table. You had people like Cussing Peter, who didn't have his life all together, but the Lord still loved him. You had tax collector Matthew, who would take taxes from his own people. They would say, we would rather be a sinner than a tax collector, but Jesus saw something in him and invited him to the table. We talked about Thomas, who even though he doubted, the Lord still loved him and had him at the table. And then we even looked at Judas. Though he would turn his back on God, God still had him at the table. It lets us know that no matter what our history is, there's always room for us at the table. And so I thank God for how that may have blessed our lives. And today we are continuing in part two. So if you have your Bibles, your book of instructions before leaving earth, I invite you to turn, scroll, flip to Luke chapter number 15. If you have an iPad, an iPhone, an Android Galaxy, if you have a Bible, small print, large print, we invite you to turn to Luke chapter number 15. It will also be on your screen. And when you find it, will you do me a favor and stand as we honor the reading of God's word? Luke chapter number 15. We're going to begin with the 11th verse. When you have it, say amen. When you're still looking, say hold up. All right. Luke chapter number 15. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. Yours may read similar or maybe even a little different, as long as it's the Word of God. If you have the red letters translation or red letter version, you will see what Jesus says in the text. Here's what it says. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, What's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is the word of God for the people of God, and the word of God is already blessed. Before you take your seat, do me a favor. Put a smile on your face. Put a smile on your face. I just saved 15% by switching to Geico. Type smile. Somebody else filled up your gas tank. Type smile on your face. Your boss is giving you the raise that you wanted. Type smile on your face. Look at your neighbor and say, Neighbor, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you.
Glad
you're in church. This morning's sermon is a family affair. Look at another neighbor. Look at another neighbor. Smile. Laugh a little bit. Say, neighbor, good morning. Glad to see you.
Glad
you're in church. This morning's sermon is a family affair. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated in the presence of God, a family affair. Will you pray with me? Father, it's once again that I stand to proclaim your word. I pray, dear Lord, that I decrease and that you increase mightily. That these, your people, would see and hear less of me and more of thee. Take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them to be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our God, our strength and our redeemer. Father, I have studied, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but I need you to make me able. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open my eyes and lift me. Spirit divine, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. A family affair. God has blessed me to have children. I've got Micah, who is assisting with AV, and then I have his younger brother, Nathan, who is in Uplift Kids. And so it's a blessing to have children. But one thing that parents know is that when you have children who are close to the same age and they're still young, let's say you may be laying down, taking a nap, and you will hear something like, No, I was here first. That's what they do. You'll hear something like, No, I was watching this. And they fight over the remote. And then as a parent, you got to wake up out of your good nap and be like, Shut up. Want to hear another nap? Both of y'all go sit down. That's what you hear. Or when they get older, you know, when you're going to go somewhere, you'll hear shotgun, which means I got the front seat. And then they will fight over the front seat. It's just what we call sibling rivalry. And so they get into it all of the time. And you know, sometimes it's hard being the older sibling because of the older sibling. You know, you got blamed for stuff. You ain't had nothing to do with it. You were just always
your fault. He ain't gonna clap no more in service, but on that one, he got an amen. I remember with my younger sisters, you know, we had a bond. We would have sibling rivalry. But when we got caught, we were really trying to protect one another. I remember one time my siblings and I, we had a situation where we broke my mother's painting. You know, my mother was an up-and-coming, fake, well-to-do African-American. And so like everyone else, we had that same picture that was on the Cosby Show, the one with the funeral scene. And so my mother, she had that picture hanging on the wall. And my sisters and I, we were playing, and we knocked it off the wall, and the glass shattered. Mom went home, cleaned up the glass, made sure there was no glass visible, and hung it back on the wall. 3 weeks went by. And my mother did not know. To this day, I don't know if she really knows. My mother did not know that we had broke the glass. And when she saw the glass was gone, my mother called us, "Which one of y'all broke my glass?" Now, we have sibling rivalry, but as the older brother, I said, "Mom, I did it." Now, I regretted saying that day because she made me never forget that particular story. In other words, my mother, she expressed her displeasure by it's called leather, or she may have had a nickname for it at the time. And so she beat me for breaking her glass. But as an older brother, I understood that. There was a young man in the news recently, 11-year-old boy. He understood that he had a role as an older brother. As a car was coming, the car almost hit his little sister. And an 11-year-old boy knew to protect his sister, and he dove in front of the car to push his sister out of the way. 11-year-old boy is all over the news because he understood that something, even though they may have sibling rivalry, he loved his younger sister enough to protect her life, and he risked his own life. That's what happens when you have family who loves one another, even in the midst of sibling rivalry. Brothers and sisters, there was a problem in the text, and I want us to begin to take a look at this. Sometimes, you know, it's hard being the older sibling. In order to truly understand what's happening in the text, though, I want to give us a little bit of an overview. Chapter number 15 opens up with tax collectors and sinners. You know, the bad folks. Jesus was coming near them. We talked about tax collectors and sinners on last week. They couldn't stand, the religious folk couldn't stand tax collectors and sinners, but they came and they were listening to Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes began to get mad, and they began to say, "This man receives and hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. He even eats with them." So even at the beginning of the chapter, there's a problem in the text, because the Pharisees were super religious folk and they avoided sinners. They were the ones who avoided other people that they thought were less than them. They were the ones who got mad when they saw somebody else who wasn't in their group doing a little something. People would normally look up to the Pharisees and the scribes and try to be like them. But in the text, people begin to follow and listen to Jesus. And so Pharisees and scribes has an issue with that. They took issue with Jesus because people began to follow and listen to him, and their influence, their sense of seniority and pride was decreased because of Jesus. Pharisees and scribes began to get mad because Jesus hangs out with people that they devalued and thought less than. They thought God should not love them and that God should not treat them the same. So in an effort to help them understand something about the family of God, to help them understand something about God's love for his people, Jesus tells them three parables. He starts by telling them about a lost sheep. He says there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray. One of them left the family farm. One of them didn't follow directions. And so the shepherd notices that one of his sheep is missing, and he leaves the 99 in order to find the one lost sheep. Jesus said when he found him that they rejoiced, and he invited other people to celebrate with him because he had found his sheep. And then he tells them about a woman who had 10 coins. And she lost one. This woman turns on the lights. She swept her nasty house in an effort to find the lost coin. And when she found it, the Bible said that she rejoiced, and she invited other people to rejoice with her. The sheep left the flock and was lost. The coin was in the house, but it was still lost. Jesus, in essence, asked them, is it right for them to have people rejoice with them once they find the lost one? You could almost see the Pharisees and the scribes shaking their head, yes, in agreement with Jesus. And then Jesus takes them where he really wants them to go by telling them a story about a family affair. Brothers and sisters, you know, as I shared with us last week, Thanksgiving is coming up. And we'll be sitting down at somebody's table somewhere. If it ain't your house, you're going to find somebody else's house to bombard. And you're going to get food. And you might come with your own little Ziploc bag. You know how some folk do. You come, you ready to eat. I saw this video I forgot whichever wrestler it was, but talking about how he was going to walk into his mama's house, have theme music, and he's coming in for Thanksgiving. I'm coming to eat. I don't really want a conversation. I don't really care about TV. I'm coming to eat food when I get there. And so, you know, when Thanksgiving rolls around, we're going to have our family members show up. Some of us have family members that they can't get right. You know, it's the family member that when they call, you really don't want to answer the phone. It's the family member that when you see them, you don't want to really introduce your friends to them because you don't want to admit that y'all really kin, that y'all grew up together, and they just show up sometime at our house. And so when we get to Thanksgiving, all of them come together and we sit at the table. That's a family affair. And sometimes when you do that with the family affair, there will be some tension at the table because maybe you was the one that finished school or maybe you were the one that actually got married and got a house. And so though we're all at the table together, there may very well be some tension even in the family. And so to help them understand that, Jesus tells them a story about a family affair. He tells them about a father who had two sons. The younger son goes to his dad and says, in essence, Daddy, you're taking too long to die. Can't hang around here anymore. Give me my inheritance now. He's the younger son, so he would only get about 1/3 of the estate, and the remainder would go to the older brother. The father agrees to the younger son's request, and he divides his wealth between them. First of all, brothers and sisters, in the text, here's what we see, that you can be lost in the world. Lost in the world. Sometimes in our families, we have people that get lost in the world. In our families, we have this thing called family norms. Family norms. It's a standard in the family. Some of us grew up where it was things like this. You better not talk back to your mama. He wouldn't have been living too much longer. That's a family norm. You better say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. That's a family norm. Things like this, when you go to the store with your mama, your daddy, they would have that before conversation with you. They would come. When you get in this store, you better not ask for nothing. That's called a family norm. And so when you saw kids who were in the store acting up, you got scared for them because you knew what your family norm was. Your mama would have beat you all the way back to the car, and you were confused because other people don't have your family norm. And so in all of our families, we have family norms. They would tell you, when you go to these people's house, don't you ask for nothing. We'll feed you when we leave here. And so these were family. Are you hungry, baby? No, ma'am. You starving to death. But no, ma'am, no. I don't want nothing to eat. And you look at other folk eating. You look at your mama like, mama, I can't ask for nothing. But not ask for nothing up in this. These are family norms, right? Some of us have people in our family that you knew was going to go against the family norm. They could never act right. They could never play their part because, you know, when you go to their house when you were younger, you would knock on the door and want them to come outside, but they could never come outside because it was always on punishment. They had gone against the family norm. They were the ones that were always in trouble, and you just knew something was different about my cousin. Something is different about my older sister, something different about them because they just can't keep the family. You know, in the family, the norm is if it's to go to college, they didn't really finish high school, not because they couldn't, they just chose not to do it. You know, the family, if it's the norm to move out of mama's house, they 47 and still at mama's. I'm just here helping mama. No, you just messed up the family norm. The younger brother goes against the family norm, then he moves to a far country. He has fresh new money. And he's ready to spend it. When in the far country, he gets a crew of friends and they have a great time. If they go out to eat, he picks up the tab. If it's somebody's birthday, he brings the best gift. If it's one of his friends going through financial times, he's able to help them out. Things were going well in that country until he ran out of money and a famine happened. When the famine hit the area, the money didn't stretch as far as it used to. If they went out to eat, I can go out with y'all, but I can't pick up everybody else's tab. If there was a party, I can come to the party, but I can't really bring a gift this time. And the friends that he used to help out began to turn on him. It gets to the point that he's flat broke and he needs assistance. But now those friends had bailed and he had nobody to help him out. So he looks for work. And all that he could find was the humiliating work of working with pigs. Jesus says that at this low point, the younger brother came to his senses and he said, I'll return to my daddy's house and be one of his servants. You know, hitting rock bottom has a way of making some stuff sink in for you. Hitting rock bottom will help you come to your senses a lot quicker. He travels the distance back to his father's house. Excitement fills the air when the father saw him coming. Bible says the father hiked up his robe and he began to run to his son. And when he got to him, he embraced him and he kissed him. In the Greek, it says he kept on kissing him. He was excited that his son was home, the son that he loved. And one could almost feel the love and the warmth from the father. Son began to explain, Daddy, I'm sorry. Daddy, I've messed up. Daddy, I've sinned against you. Hire me as one of your servants. And Daddy would have none of that. Daddy said, boy, shut up. He turned to his servants and said, clean my son up. Put a robe on him because it's his birthright. Put a ring on his finger so that he can do business in my name. Put sandals on his feet because he's not a slave. He's my son. Then he kills the fatted calf and let's have a party. Call the cousins, call all my friends, call brothers and sisters, call everybody. It's a family affair because my son has come home. They begin to celebrate. People are rejoicing. And then the older brother appears. Notice something. Throughout the entire story, everybody talked but the older brother. Everybody has a role to play but the older brother. Notice something throughout the story. The older brother had been quiet. He didn't say anything. He didn't say, younger brother, don't go and ask daddy for that. He didn't say, younger brother, don't spend all your money. He didn't say, younger brother, don't leave the country. He didn't say anything at all. Throughout, the older brother is in the background until his younger brother comes home and the father celebrates his return. It leads us to our second point, that you can be lost at home. The older brother hears the music. He hears the rejoicing. He sees the dancing. And he has to wonder what's going on. He's surprised by all the excitement. The older brother asks one of the slaves, what's going on in my daddy's house? And the slave tells him, your brother has come home. And suddenly, sibling rivalry appears. Anger fills his heart. You can almost see his face begin to change. He's mad and he's not ready to celebrate with his brother. Listen, brothers and sisters, some folks in your family are not glad to see you doing better. Some folks in your family aren't glad to see you turn your life around. As long as your life is messed up, they can feel better about themselves. You finish school, they ain't happy about it. You get a better job, they ain't happy for you. You finally get good relationships, they ain't glad about it. Sometimes your biggest haters can come from folks sitting at the Thanksgiving table with you, talking about pass me the cranberry sauce. The father goes out to try to reason with the older brother. He says to him, your brother was dead, but he's now alive. He was lost, but he is now found. The older brother reveals his jealousy and selfishness by saying, all this time I've worked for you. All this time I've been obedient. All this time I have been slaving, and you wouldn't even give me a little goat to have a party with my friends. But when this joker, this younger son of yours, who spent all your money on prostitute and ends up broke, come back, you have a party for him. Hold up. Hold up. The whole time, the older brother doesn't say anything. The whole time, the father has been looking for his son's return because the son went to a far off country. Now the son is back. The older brother says that this son of yours has spent your money in a far-off country on prostitutes. Time out, flag and pray. I want to play. Older brother, how do you know what he was doing?
it suggests to us that the older brother knew where his younger brother was and knew what his younger brother was going through, and the older brother, who was more mature, did nothing to help him. But when he came back home and came back to his senses, the older brother revealed his jealousy. How often have we been the older sibling, the more mature one in our family? How often have we seen family members going down the wrong path, but we don't say anything? How often are we in a position to help someone, to lift someone, but we don't? The older brother feels as though he loses something when the younger brother comes home. The older brother wants to limit his father's love. The older brother suffers from older brother syndrome. He does not want to share anything with his younger brother. The older brother stands outside the house in protest because he fails to realize that the father's love knows no limits. The older brother fails to realize that the father loved them both. Thirdly, brothers and sisters, I'm out of your way. Love of a family is our third point. The love of a family. Those listening to Jesus knew that sibling rivalry and family fights were nothing new. It showed up in Genesis when Cain and Abel had a battle. It showed up with Jacob and Esau. It showed up with Joseph and his brothers. It shows up today. It shows up when our families come together. And we sit at the table and we smile and act like we just happy to be with one another. It shows up when we reveal our jealousy at someone else's success. It shows up when somebody else reveals their jealousy at your success. But I love how the father responds. The father says to the older brother, "Son, everything I have is still yours." In other words, you don't lose anything by seeing somebody else in your family get blessed. You want to find reasons to celebrate and thank God for blessing your family, even if it's not you. He says, "Son, my love is not limited. I've got enough to love both of you." This Thanksgiving, how will you be when you see family members that you haven't seen in a while? And that crazy cousin who you don't really answer the phone for anymore, the sister who just could not keep the family norms, and they show up at the table. You've seen soul food. It's always one weird one in the family. They show up at the table, at your Thanksgiving table. Will you show them the love of God? I mean, after all, it's a family affair. Here it is. Jesus ends the story by saying that the father, standing outside trying to reason with the older brother. But this story kind of just fades to black. Then it's a bad ending to a story. If I'm watching the movie, I'm mad. Jesus, what does he do? Jesus, does he go inside? Does he stay mad? Jesus, what's the older brother's response? He doesn't tell us the answer. I think Jesus left the answer vague. I think he left it vague because that's an answer that we all have to give for ourselves. How do you respond when you see God blessing somebody that you knew had a messed up history? Will you celebrate and be glad they've come home? Or will you stand outside and be mad because you feel as though you're going to lose something? Brothers and sisters, it's a parable about a family affair. Younger brother left home. Younger brother messed up and lived his life riotously. But when he came to his senses, the father still loved him and put a robe on him and cleaned him up and put his ring on him and sandals on his feet. If you think about it, at some point in time in our lives, all of us have been